So as we continue our study in 1 Samuel, we're actually going to finish up 1 Samuel this week and move right into 2 Samuel. We're going to cover chapter 31 of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel chapter 1. Before we begin tonight's study, I want us to look back a little bit to chapter 28. As we know, as we've studied this book, we've seen we get into a story and we come to a point and then we come to the next chapter and it just takes a different direction and you go through a whole nother story and you connect on that a while and then all of a sudden you're back to where you left off on the previous story. And that's kind of what we see here. Samuel has given warning to Saul. He's given warning to Saul multiple times throughout Samuel's life with Saul and throughout Saul's life, because we'll see that Saul is pretty much at the end of his line here. But he gave him many warnings regarding disobedience and failure. Failure to follow the commands of the Lord. Now Saul already knows that the kingdom has been taken from him. Samuel told him that many, many, many days or months or years even before. And he knows that David's going to be the king. He confirmed that with David on one of the last times that David could have killed Saul. You know, when he realized that David didn't take his life, he made it a point to say, "You're more noble than I am, and I know you will truly be the king of Israel." And so he knew what was coming. He knows what the outcome is going to be. But knowing all that, for some reason in his own mind, he feels like he might find hope somewhere. He knows the Lord's not speaking to him any longer. The Lord has departed from him. Samuel's now dead. He has no one to go to. So remember back in chapter 28, he goes to the witch of Endor, a medium. And he asked a question and counsel. And she called up Samuel, and indeed Saul does get an answer, but it's not what he's hoping for. Samuel told him, he said, "You know, what you've done is an abomination to the Lord. And tomorrow in battle, you will be with me along with your three sons." So we'll pick up back in chapter 28, verses 16 through 19. This is after Samuel was called up. "Then Samuel said, 'So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done this for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines.'" What a way to find that your time is up. You know, I think we even talked about it when we covered chapter 28. You know, when you find that tomorrow you're going to die. And there's nothing that you can do to fix this. He had many opportunities throughout his life to humble himself, to repent. And had his heart been right with the Lord, I believe the Lord would have possibly spared his life. He would have still lost the kingdom. But in humility, he could have handed the crown to David and said, "This belongs to you. The Lord has decreed it. I humbly bow out and I submit to the Lord's authority and I submit to you." I believe that had that been his heart, he might have been spared. But to the very end, he rebelled against the Lord. To the very end, he came to this place of disobedience. And so he finds out that he's going to die the next day. And for a season, he couldn't get up. If you continue, you can go back and read that whole chapter. But he kind of went prostrate on the floor and just laid there. He's like, "I can't." They had to coach him back up and sit him on the bed and force him to eat something so he was able to get enough strength to leave. And then we went into chapter 30, 29 and 30, and we saw David, and we saw him in the land of the Philistines, and we saw what all happened there. And now we come to chapter 31. So let's begin 1 Samuel chapter 31. Verse 1, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Verse 8, so it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. They then put his armor in a temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. The one thing that we can see in Saul's life, or we can see in all the scriptures we read, God's plan always comes to pass. It always does. It's not always immediate, but if God speaks it, it will come to pass. He's true to his word, and he cannot lie. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And Psalm 119:160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever." And Ezekiel 12:25 says, "For I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. It will no more be postponed. For in your days, O rebellious house, I will say the word and perform it, says the Lord God." So God is true to his word. Saul, along with all the people, when he was anointed as king, were told, "Obey the Lord. Keep his commandments, and you and the king will be right where God wants you to be. You will be in his presence. You will be led by him, guided by him, and there are benefits of obedience." There's always benefits to obedience. Now, let me just say this, that in our flesh, we don't always feel the obedience because we're not feeling, or we're going by our feelings, should I say. And when you go by your feelings, sometimes obeying the Lord goes against what you feel you want to do. Because feelings will lie to you. "Oh, it feels good. Do it. Oh, come on. You know, there's nothing really wrong with it." Oh, you know, on down the line, you know, we have the temptations, we have the thoughts, we have the desires of the flesh. And when we stand against it and we walk in obedience and walk in the power and the strength of the Lord, there are blessings and benefits that come with that, that you're not going to always feel at the moment. But when that moment of temptation passes, oh, what a blessed, wonderful, glorious feeling you have, because you know you stood strong in the Lord and you walked through that temptation. You walked through that trial. You came out of that suffering. You came through it and you didn't falter because the Lord is your strength. There's blessings and benefits to obedience, and there's consequences to disobedience. And they're always going to be there. There's blessings and there's consequences. And what we have to understand is that when we're following the Lord, we are dying, as we looked at last Sunday, becoming a living sacrifice. We're dying to ourselves. We're saying yes to the Lord. So there's going to be many times there's a struggle in that, because we don't want to die. And what was Israel's great sin when they got Saul in the first place? Well, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king like everybody else has. There's nothing wrong in having a king, is there? It's not bad to have a king, is it? And Samuel was hurt. And God told Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. And he said, here's what you tell them. You're going to get what you ask for. And it ain't going to be pretty. That's paraphrasing. You can go back and read it. And we saw the struggle all through with Saul. He battled with his flesh from day one. Excuse me. And from the beginning, he didn't obey the voice of the Lord. From the beginning, he did things that were not his to do. When Samuel was delayed in coming to do the sacrifice, Saul took it upon himself. And what did he do? He said, well, the people, they were getting anxious. So, you know, I really felt like I needed to go ahead and do it. So I took it upon myself and I made the offering before the Lord. And that was right after he was appointed king. And right off the bat, Samuel said, what you have done is wrong. Therefore, the kingdom will be stripped from you and will be given to a man after God's own heart. And then after that, he was told to kill all the Amalekites. Kill them all. Kill every one of them. Kill the king. Kill all the people, the animals, the sheep, the goats, everything. And he didn't do it. He kept the king alive. And he kept the animals alive. And what did he do? He told Samuel. Oh, but because Samuel came and he said, you know, did you obey the voice of the Lord? He said, yes, I did everything the Lord said. And Samuel said, then what's that noise I'm hearing in the background? These sheep bleeding and the cows mooing. What's all that about? And then he scrambles again. He says, well, I was saving those for the Lord your God. Remember what he said, the Lord your God sacrifices to him. And again, he disobeyed the Lord. And then he went to the witch of Endor, disobeying the Lord. Now, God did not bring immediate judgment on Saul. And I think there's two reasons for that we can call. Maybe there's probably more than two, but for sake of discussion, the two reasons that I really believe is, one, it's God's grace. He gave him every opportunity to turn, and Saul wouldn't do it. But over and over, he gave him grace upon grace. But also, as we've seen, as we've studied, he was preparing David. David was but a young man still. He was still immature in a lot of ways. Made some bad choices. I mean, going to the land of the Philistines wasn't the best thing he could have done. And he wound up there a year and 4 months, we found out, in chapter 29, I think, in 30. And so we see that he went there, did not seek the Lord there. But God had a lot to teach David. And how did he teach David so much of what David learned? It's through the trials and through the suffering, through the pursuit of Saul, through living in the land of the Philistines. God used all of these things in David's life to bring him to the place to where he would soon first be king of Judah and then be king of all Israel. God is always working. He's always aligning, and he's always putting circumstances and lining them up here and lining them up there. He's lining up people here and putting them right where they're supposed to be in order for his plan to be accomplished. And we've covered this so many times, I don't want to belabor the point, but wherever you are, God's got you there for a purpose for this season. And it may not be a comfortable season. It may be very uncomfortable. But are we here for our physical comfort? Or for to be, bless me, bless me, bless me, O Lord, all the time? Or are we here to say, Lord, not my will be done, but your will be done, because you see something that I don't see. And whatever it is, it's going to be good. Because all things work together for the good, for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. There are no coincidences. We covered that before as well. There's no coincidences with God. Saul's choices have brought him to this place that he's now at. His life and his life of his sons or the life of his sons are now taken, just as Samuel prophesied, as we begin 2 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 1, now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, where have you come from? So he said to him, I've escaped from the camp of Israel. Then David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle, and many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. So David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead? Then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance to be on the Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So he answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and had brought them here to you, my Lord. So at first glance, there seems to be a discrepancy here. Something's not lining up exactly. According to what we read in chapter 31, it said that Saul had fallen on his own sword and died. That's what it said. The Amalekite says, I found Saul leaning on his spear. And he called me over and he wasn't dead. So is there a discrepancy? I don't think that there is. I personally, now there are two views on this, and Lord knows I don't like to go against Pastor Chuck, but Pastor Chuck believes that he told the truth. And there's many that do, and there's many that don't. I choose at my own, and I'll leave this with y'all. You can make up your own mind and your own decision here and do your own study. But based on the fact that the writer of 1 Samuel, and the writers of 1 Samuel wrote most of 1 Samuel. They believe that most scholars believe he wrote most of 1 Samuel all the way up to like chapter 20 to 24. And then other writers finished the story, finished chapter. Well, actually, it was one book. It wasn't two separate books at the time that it was written. So the writer who told the story in chapter 31 was telling the story as it happened. The writer in chapter 1 of, or verse, excuse me, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel, I'm getting twos and ones all mixed up here. I'm going to have you so confused. In 2 Samuel, he was quoting what was told. Okay? So that alone leads me to believe that it probably happened the way it was quoted in chapter 31, okay, of 1 Samuel. And I believe that the Amalekites' word is mostly false. And I believe it's false in hope that he would gain favor from David. He knew that there was a discrepancy. He knew that there was always a problem between Saul and David. He knew that there was always going to be something happening there, and he felt like if I can come here with the crown and I can show him that I killed his enemy, I will be blessed for that. I will be welcomed. I will be received. And personally, I believe that he did come across Saul. I believe that Saul was already dead, and I believe he took the crown and he took the bracelet just like he said he did, but he had no conversation with him. Now again, this is something that you can decide for yourself. It's not a salvation issue. So if you choose to believe one side or the other, that's fine. I just look at it. I went back and forth on it several times. And like I said, I've studied several commentary and they're split. Half say this and half say that. And nobody has any actual the account given in 2 Samuel chapter 1 doesn't discredit the Amalekite. It just tells what he said. So I'll leave that in your hands to decide for yourself. But again, I believe the way it was written in chapter 31, I don't need to speculate beyond what was written there. And then hearing the words of the Amalekite from his own mouth is suspect. Number one, he's a Amalekite. He was supposed to be dead already. All the Amalekites were supposed to be dead. Now, I will say this. This is one take on it, is the fact that because Saul didn't follow through on what he was supposed to, killing all the Amalekites, he was killed by an Amalekite. So you've got that side of it to go with, too. Either way, the storyline doesn't change. Saul's dead. And so, you know, we'll leave that in your hands to decide what you feel, which side of the coin you want to go on. Saul is it's over for Saul. So now we pick up in verse 11. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for you're out of your own mouth has testified against you, saying that I have killed the Lord's anointed." So one way or the other, I'm guessing at this point, he had wished he kept his mouth shut. You know? Particularly if he had lied. If he had lied, I mean, he died for nothing. But again, David's heart has always been to never touch one of God's anointed. Now, we know that the anointing was lifted from Saul. We know that God took it from him and had already placed it on David. But the way David looks at this is that if God appoints a king, then God's going to remove the king. And far be it from me to have any part in that process. Especially since he knew he was going to be the one to replace him. I mean, I wouldn't want to be in that position either of knowing that, you know, I don't want anybody to say that I had a hand in removing my predecessor. You know, he did this to himself. When God is done, and he will deal with this situation, and he'll take care of it. And that's how David felt about it. David's convictions regarding those anointed by the Lord has never wavered. He had two opportunities that Scripture tells us to take Saul's life. I mean, he was right there. And both times, he said, "No, we're not going to do this." And even his men were pushing him. "He's here. God's delivered him into your hand." And David said, No, I will not. I will not touch or harm one of God's anointed." So here we have it. A stranger comes along and claims he killed Saul. Now, personally, I believe that David never stopped loving Saul. I really believe that he always had a heart. And had there ever been a true repentance from Saul's side of it, I believe they could have been reunited. You know, David lived in the kingdom with Saul. He lived in the palace. He played the harp. And so many times Saul tried to kill him with a sword. When that spirit would come upon him, he would hurl that sword at David. He hurled it at his own son, Jonathan. I mean, that's how far Saul had fallen in this whole thing. But I still believe that David loved Saul. And if nothing else, he loved him because God appointed him. And so therefore, I think his heart was truly broken when it says that he tore his clothes and all those were with him. That is a sign of just complete and utter just pouring out yourself. When you rip your clothes before the Lord, you're just really in complete distress over what's happened. And so they were just really broken here. And this is a true living example of what loving your enemy looks like. You know, if you ever want to see a picture of loving your enemy, we can go back and read this story. There was no greater enemy that David had other than Saul himself, who would have killed him at any given time. Did David like the circumstances that Saul put him in? I'd say the answer to that would be no. I wouldn't want to be chased around from city to city, desert to desert, place to place, cave to cave, over and over, just being pursued constantly and relentlessly. He wasn't comfortable while he was being pursued. And all the suffering that David had experienced up to the point of going to the Philistines' territory was brought by the hand of Saul, couldn't he be justified just a little bit by wanting Saul dead? I mean, couldn't he, in his own back of his mind, saying, if only he was out of the picture, I could go ahead and be king. I could go ahead and take my destiny that God's called me to. You know? And the flesh, that's how people think. But that wasn't David. That's why it is said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. Psalm 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. And Psalm 145:8 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. This is the heart of God. That's what God's heart looks like for every person. And unfortunately, there are many like Saul who will not turn their heart to repentance, and they will not turn their heart to God. But the Lord is gracious to them while they're here. He's full of compassion. He's constantly knocking on the door of their heart. Will they open the door? That's their choice. But that's the heart of God. And David desired and pursued this heart of God. That's who David was too. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. Everything about his heart for God was reflected in his life. Now we will see as we get into further studies of David that he made some bad, bad decisions later in his life by turning away and following the flesh. But even in that, we see God's grace and his mercy. And we see how he blessed even after that. But David's convictions were steadfast. They were unwavering. And David now gives tribute to Saul. And he gives tribute to Jonathan in what is called the Song of the Bow. And we're going to read that, verses 17-27. Then David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the Song of the Bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of this battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. I was listening to the J. Vernon McGee, and he was kind of, you know, if you ever listen to any of J. Vernon McGee's messages, he's got that Southern Texas drawl, you know, and he was talking, he said, you know, now David, he never did have a good situation regarding women, you know, and he can kind of go into the whole thing, and he said, you know, he was bad on choosing women in his life. Abigail was probably the most noble of all of the women, even more noble than Bathsheba was, obviously. But Jonathan was like a brother that it was closer to him than a brother. But it wasn't perverted. And I really want to make sure we cover that earlier on, too. There were references. There was no homosexual act between David and Jonathan because that goes against God's law and it's an abomination to the Lord. And David is a man after God's own heart. So he's not going to do an abomination before the Lord. So that's completely, you know, crazy. But there was a bond there. there was a loyalty there that surpassed most of the relationships that David had with women. Even Jonathan's sister, she was also David's wife. And she loved David at first, but she despised him later. Specifically when he came in after battle and he was dancing before everybody, and she made some comment, and David said, you know, I was dancing before the Lord, and that was it. And she was then barren from that point further, never had any children. So we see that his heart for Saul and his heart for Jonathan, he really truly loved them dearly. And he meant what he said here. I mean, think about it. This is the man who Saul was trying to kill over and over and over again. And he is giving them the most beautiful speech at their death that they could ever have. Nobody could have written a better eulogy than that for any man. And yet, Saul would have killed him in a heartbeat had he had the chance. But David looked beyond all that. David looked beyond all that. And what David saw when he saw Saul was God's anointed king. He saw him as that. And that's how he wanted to make sure that he was remembered. When he says that he was swift as an eagle, he was stronger than a lion, and daughters of Israel reap over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet and luxury and put ornaments of gold on your apparel. See, Saul did bring a lot of financial gain when he won the battles. There's a lot of things that were gained, and the Israelites in that particular point did have a lot of stuff. But they didn't have the king that God wanted them to have. And they're the ones that asked for him. So they got pretty much what God told them they would get with Saul. But David, he was going to make sure that when Saul was buried and Saul's eulogy was given, it was going to be honorable. And he honored his enemy even at death. Again, this shows us what loving your enemies really looks like. Now we've learned many things in our study in 1 Samuel. We've seen the contrast between Saul and David. We've seen Saul, who had a lot of remorse at times, but never any repentance. He never fully took responsibility for his actions. It was the people's fault. It was Samuel's fault. It was God's fault. It was everybody's fault, but not mine. I have a reason that even God's going to understand this excuse. And that's the way he felt every time he opened his mouth about something he didn't do right. Well, when I explain it, you go, oh, it'll be okay. And that's how he thought. But then we see David, who had a soft and a repentant heart, a loving heart, a gentle heart, even to his enemies. And we saw God's word to be true. And everything came to pass just as God said it would. Everything has happened up to this point exactly as God said it would happen. The kingdom was taken from Saul. Now, it hasn't yet been given to David, but it soon will be. But it was definitely stripped from Saul, and his life was taken. We saw God's protection and blessing in the midst of suffering. All through David's life up to this point, through all the suffering that he had on the run, we saw God blessing him, protecting him, even protecting him at this point. We covered this in our last study. He didn't allow David to go to battle. David was fixing to go into battle with the Philistines against Saul. And God wasn't going to have any part of that. Because, again, he knew David's heart, and there should be nobody to take credit for Saul's death other than, at this point, God himself, because God told him it was going to happen and told him how it was going to happen and ultimately told him when it was going to happen. And it all came to pass. We see that God uses suffering in our lives to bring us to a place of complete dependency upon him. That's so important. It's so important for us to understand. It's not easy. It's not easy to suffer. It's not easy to go through those difficult times. But when we can come to that place and really understand that God is literally doing something. He's got a purpose for this. He's got a reason for this. And when we go through this, if we go through it submitted to God in the midst of it, we're going to be a part of that perfect plan when we come out of the other side. And He's going to reveal that plan, and He's going to show you how you fit into that puzzle that we couldn't, that all we thought all the pieces were missing on. I love jigsaw puzzles. Do y'all ever work those? My mom and I talked to my mom on the phone this morning, and she's got a few health issues going on, and we talked for a while, and she's really funny. She always has to tell us a bunch of stories about ourselves, you know, and me and my two sisters. She said, "Well, you remember?" Of course, I do some things, and some things were way before I could even remember. But she said, "When you were little, you used to work jigsaw puzzles with your grandmother." And I did. That's what I love to do. When I go at my grandmother's house, we'd work jigsaw puzzles. And she said, when you'd get one done, you'd turn it over upside down, then you'd work it that way. And I did. I worked them upside down many times, just solid green or whatever gray background color they were. I just loved to do them. And I'd put them together that way. Then I'd turn them over and do them the other way again. It was just, didn't have a whole lot of things to do when I was a kid. And, you know, TV didn't come along till a long time, you know. And so anyway, but what I hated was when I got into it and there was a piece missing. Oh, that's frustrating. All that work and there's a piece missing. And then I had kids. And they would deliberately sneak in there and take a piece. And I'd get to the end and they would casually walk through and put that last piece in them. What are you? Oh. Frustrating. But at least the piece wasn't missing. But it is. It's frustrating when you're walking and you're in suffering and you think you want to know you got all the pieces in front of you and you're scrambling to find them and there's one or two missing. But let me encourage you today, they're not missing at all. You just can't see them. Because I promise you, if you knew every piece of the puzzle that God is working in your life, you would try to take those pieces and go ahead and put them in place before He's ready for you to put them there. And then what happens is you're starting to take your own lead on God's plan. Oh, well, I see all the pieces. So if I go ahead and put that piece in, I can go ahead and do this. And I can solve this problem. Now I know what's going on, and we get ahead of God then. So God deliberately withholds pieces of the puzzle. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. He wants us to walk in faith with Him. And we need to be totally and completely dependent upon Him. So if you're in that place, if you're going through that season, just let me encourage you. God's got all the pieces and He's working it all out. And when you go through, if you go through with that, trusting Him, walking with Him, carrying everything you've got to the altar and saying, "Lord, I know that You've got this. I can't see it, and I'm hurting, and God knows, and He's going to wrap His arms around you, and He's going to say, 'It's okay. I got the pieces. Don't you worry. Let me carry you if you can't walk. I'm going to get you where you need to be.'" And finally, in our studies, we've learned that our choices matter. Our choices matter. They matter in the little things. They matter in the big things. And if we choose to be obedient and we choose to remain in relationship, those choices are going to do so much in our lives. They're going to build character. Character is going to build hope. And hope will not disappoint. And also, this suffering is perfecting us. Is causing us to build a testimony. God is putting that testimony in our life to where 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, when we're facing something else, we're going to be able to say, "I've seen God move before. He's not done. He's still working." So those choices matter. Do we choose to submit? Do we choose to walk in that submission? Or do we choose to try to do it ourselves? Let me sum up tonight's message with the word spoken to the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. This was kind of a summary after Deuteronomy was written. Deuteronomy was kind of a summary of everything they had gone through. And at the end, it comes down to this in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. It says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into a possess." In verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life." He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Let me tell you today, God is your life. Choose Him. Choose life. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the suffering is, no matter what you're feeling, choose life and you will live and your inheritance is set. You're a child of God. You're going to inherit the blessings upon blessings that you can't even conceive of right now. We're in just such a... it's so hard. We don't have words that can describe what eternity really means. Forever and ever. Yeah, it's that. But it's not just forever and ever when you're a believer. It's forever and ever with a God that loves you and wants to bless you in ways that you can't even comprehend. And that's well beyond the 70, 80, 90, 100 and what in 1 year, whatever. I don't know. All of us are going to live to be until the Lord comes back. That's it. Okay, that was not prophetic. Let me backtrack just a little bit. But Lord knows that the life that we live here is not even measurable in comparison. But we're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God and to minister to others. That's our purpose. That's the will of God for your life. Now in that, There's specific will. There's specific things. And He's going to tell you those things as you need to know them. And He'll give you another piece of the puzzle when you're ready to work it, when you're ready to put that into place. He loves you enough to comfort you, to hold you, to guard you, to protect you. But to discipline you and to take you through these times so that you really understand that He is your life. Without Him, we're nothing. Without Him, all we've got is to earn as much as you can and spend as much as you can until they take your last breath. And Lord knows, if you go back and read Ecclesiastes, where's the joy in that? Solomon gave you, basically when he wrote that book, he was pouring it all out. He said, "Well, I tried it all. There ain't nothing to this over here. It's all vanity. There's nothing to it." Here's where it is. Obey God, keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man. That's how he ended that book. The whole duty of man, to love God, to serve Him with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you will fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. We're called to do what Jesus did by those two greatest commandments. And we're going to cover that come Sunday. A good lead-in for Sunday morning's message. Just turn to Romans. No, I'm just kidding. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would give us the discernment, the wisdom, Lord, the ability to understand more and more of your truth, because it's so difficult for these little minds of ours to wrap around the full truth of your word and the full truth of who you are. But Lord, that's why you gave us your Spirit. You gave us your Spirit to comfort us, to strengthen us, to teach us, to guide us, to protect us, and to grow us up. And Lord, I just pray that you would grow us all up to be who you've called us to be. And more like you, Jesus. That's our prayer. More and more like you. We thank you and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.